If you have a copy of God's Word, I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 21 this morning. It's the last Sunday in the year of 2019, which means this is the last Christmas sermon you'll hear until next year. Pastor Tommy has been carefully walking us through really all of the Christmas story. He's gone back to the manger. So we started out, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the section that was before this one, whenever Jesus was dedicated at the temple. 2 weeks ago, then we saw the wise men who came from the east seeking after Jesus because they had seen the star in heaven, and we saw the answer of the scribes and the Pharisees, how they were more complacent and Herod then committed the horrific act of murdering the children. And last week we saw in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, of the birth of Jesus through Joseph's eyes, really. We witnessed it firsthand of the angel coming and saying, no, Mary was not unfaithful. This is all as it's supposed to be to fulfill all of Scripture. So this morning, instead of going back, I want to go forward, just a couple hours, really, and what's going to happen in that same scene. Now, normally at this time of the year, on the last Sunday of whatever year that is, pastors will usually, maybe, sometimes pull out these let's make a resolution type sermons, or this is things that we should be kind of working on. I don't know about you, I'm not really the biggest fan of resolutions because no one really keeps them after a month. So don't go buy that gym membership next month. It might not happen, and just save some money later on. But what I want us to do, I don't want us to make a resolution to do this. I want to give us this morning just four things to remember. So it's not a resolution, really. It might be, but I want us to remember some things that we can find in this story. As we begin a new year within our church, as we begin a new year in our communities, in our homes, and so on. When we look at this text in Luke's gospel, we're already entering into a story that's already happening. We're stepping into events that are already going on, so we need to go back and we need to be able to read this in the proper context and understand exactly what's going on. Well, we see in verses 1 through 7 that Caesar Augustus has decided to issue a decree that all of the known world within the Roman Empire would go back to their own hometowns and that they would be registered. Now, this was done primarily really for two purposes. One, it was for taxation because Caesar needed to get his money. He needed to pay for his palaces. He needed to pay off his other rulers. He needed to continue to strengthen his military so that the world can know the dominance of Rome. Rome was a vast empire. If you've never just looked at what Rome owned, it's incredible. But two, it's also to know how many people are within his kingdom. He needs to be able to see how many are over here, how many are in this region, how many are in this region. Because his kingdom is expanding, his military will expand, and then the world will see, don't mess with Rome. Right? So really the second purpose is for Caesar to puff himself up and to show the world how great and how powerful he is. But all while this is happening, God is very carefully and very quietly and very humbly going to show the world just how great he is by sending his son to be born of a no-named, not famous person in the quiet little town of Bethlehem. When Jesus was born, kings did not come to him. Queens did not, princes, royalty, nothing like that. There was no announcement that was made, no herald that was proclaimed throughout the whole world that the Savior had been born. And so we see, even in our own minds of maybe this is how we would do it, that God takes what is foolish in the eyes of men and he makes it to his glory. Because rather than announcing to kings and queens and princes and royalty and scribes and Pharisees, he announces to shepherds. So we see in verses 8 through 14 that the shepherds are going to visit, these angels are going to visit the shepherds, and they're going to announce the birth of this newborn king. Now, I say this is great irony that the Lord would choose to announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds, because shepherds were not the most trustworthy people. Let's read through it, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." It's irony that the Lord would send angels to shepherds, because shepherds were the outcasts of society at that time. They were viewed as untrustworthy. I don't think they could even testify in a court of law. More than that, they lived outside, really, and they were keeping watch over the flock by night. Really, they're living together with the sheep. So the more that you live with the sheep, the more you smell like a sheep, and sheep stink. So these people did not smell the best, least trusted among the people. And yet, while they are doing what they're supposed to be doing, while they are tending their flock, while they are keeping guard lest any predator would come and take one of their sheep, suddenly, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they are filled with great fear. Here's the first thing I want you to remember this time. Remember that the Lord our God is holy. Remember that the Lord our God is holy. This angel of the Lord is probably the same angel from chapter 1, verse 11, that appears to Zechariah while he is ministering before the Lord in the temple. Usually whenever angels appear in the Bible, it's not really for the best news. It's usually a sign of judgment. So anytime you find an angel appearing, people are terrified. I mean, this is not the Hallmark cute little angels that sit on the cloud that have their heads on their faces and they're just looking pleasantly off. No, these are divine beings who stand in God's presence. Revelation depicts one of them that he's so tall, his foot goes into the ocean and his other foot is on land. These are terrifying beings. So we shouldn't be surprised that the shepherds, it says, are filled with fear. But notice what gives them the fear: the glory of the Lord. When you read in Exodus chapter 24, whenever Moses goes on to the mountain to continue to receive the law, the text describes that event as the glory of the Lord enveloped Mount Sinai, and it was as if the whole mountain was on fire. In Exodus chapter 19, whenever the people go before before Mount Sinai, where God is dwelling at that moment, lightning, thunder, and trumpets are sounding, emanating the glory of the Lord. Because the Lord, our God, is holy. Now, Leviticus chapter 15 and in 1 Peter 2, quoting that, tells us that we must be holy as the Lord our God is holy. And to be holy, and when God is called holy within the Bible, it is as if God is set apart from us. Have you ever met someone and you use the phrase, they're just a holy person? Or you meet with them and you can just sense like there's just something about that person that is holy. Not in the sense of, oh, they're holier than thou, but in a gentle humbleness of, I feel like when I speak to this person, I am just sensing how good God is. That's sort of what it means for God to be set apart. Because we are imperfect. Our minds are imperfect. We are sinful human beings. And yet God is declared in Isaiah chapter 6 to be holy, holy, holy. And so when we see in Leviticus 15 and Peter quoting that in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are to be holy as God is holy, that means we are to follow and trust and honor and obey God. To be holy as God is holy is to follow God. It's to follow his decrees. It's to follow him. There's no other way to be holy but other than to follow God. Which presents a problem. A problem that needed to be fixed, which is what happens here. The angel tells them in verse 10, fear not, which is great. I mean, you think if this is mirroring what happens in Sinai, there's fire with this angel. I mean, this is a terrifying thing. But the angel says to him, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, just stop right there. Don't fear. I have good news. It's of great joy, and it's for all the people, even you, you outcasts, untrustworthy, smelly shepherd. It's for all people. I have good news for you, Gentiles. This is for all people. I have good news for you, men and women. This is for all people. What is this? Unto you, verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the good news. A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And you can find this Christ, now notice, the Lord, the Messiah Lord, this is the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This baby will be found in Bethlehem. This is the good news of great joy. There's a baby that's been born, and the baby is lying in a manger, but the baby is the Lord. Just think of that. He's not found in a palace, he's not found in a kingdom, he's not found in a castle, he's in a manger. He's not adorned with gold blankets, it's a swaddling cloth. And then if the shepherds weren't scared, verse 13 probably would increase their fear. That was pretty neat. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, this is a military term that means not just a few, but probably hundreds upon hundreds of angels that suddenly appear in the snap of a finger. Like whenever you push the button in your car and it cuts off the radio, it happens instantaneously. That's exactly what happened. Suddenly, there's all of these angels that are with them, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Here's the second thing I want you to remember. Remember, there is only peace found in Jesus. There's only peace found in Jesus. And it's not just a regular peace, but it is the peace of God. A holy God is pleased to give the people who will believe this peace. I just be real blunt with you for a moment. Friends, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, the bottom of the bottle is always empty. Promiscuous lifestyle will lead to nothing just other than guilt. There is no peace other than what Jesus gives. You can search. People have searched. And nothing will be found that will give you peace other than Jesus. Than this baby who was born in a manger. So if you don't know this Jesus, I can tell you, you can stop searching for peace because this is where it will be found. But Christian, this is good news for you too. because there's peace still in Jesus to be found. Now, we may believe as Christians, and rightly so, that when we come to Jesus, then we are safe from our sins, and God has forgiven us, and he has given us this peace, but still our lives are not peaceful at times. Right? Turn on the news. Speak with some family members. Peace is still difficult to find. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the mindset of, if I can just get to this point, or if I could just have this thing, then I will have peace. Well, friends, you already have peace. Just trust in Jesus. Just trust in Jesus. When all around the world gives way, he is then my hope and stay. Just trust Jesus. So if you don't know this Jesus, and if you're searching for this peace, let me tell you, the peace is found here in the manger in Bethlehem where the shepherds are about to go. Just read. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They marveled. But Mary treasures up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, for he was conceived in the womb. So the angels had come to visit the shepherds. Now it's the shepherds' turn to go visit Jesus. Angels go away into heaven, and the shepherds say, "Well, let's go," right? Did you know the angels never commanded the shepherds to go find Jesus? Verses 8 through 14, there's no command. The angel does not say, "Go and find him." What does he say? "This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby if you go and look." And do you remember what happened when the scribes heard the news of the Savior? The Savior had been born in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 2. They say, "Well, he's born in Bethlehem of Judea," and they go back to their business. But the shepherds, seeing this, they say, "Well, of course we're going to go. Like, what else are we going to do?" So they go. The angels went away. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they're not commanded to go, but did you also know they're not told where Jesus is to be found? They don't say he's in a stable. They don't give them the exact coordinates. They don't say take a left on First Street and you'll get there. The shepherds have to search for Jesus. They have to go and they have to look carefully. But they go. They went with haste. They didn't lollygag. They went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, what? Lying in a manger. Exactly as had been told to them. And so when they saw it, they told everybody. They told Mary, they told Joseph, they told baby Jesus, they told anybody else that might have been there. And all who heard it, they marveled, they wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But I think Mary gives us a good picture, the best picture that I want us to hold on to this year. Here's the third thing. Remember to treasure and ponder God's word. Remember to treasure and ponder God's word. These two words, treasures and pondered, are very interesting. Treasure has a sense of guarding and keeping and almost on like lockdown. She's guarding all this stuff within her. And pondering, we don't really use that word much. It may be close to our word to meditate, but not in the sense of yoga. You know, you just kind of cross your legs and close your eyes and you just sit. I don't really get it, but that's what they do. And that's not what meditate is. Mary here, she's treasuring all these words that the angels, the shepherds had told her, and she's thinking on them. And she's turning them over and over and over again in her head. Now, you do this. I do this. Everybody does this, right? If you get in an argument with somebody, and after the argument, you go back and you replay everything in your mind. You think, I should have said this, right? I should have said this here. That would have been a lot better. I'm going to do that next time. And then you get right with Jesus and you don't do that, right? But when we do that, we take these thoughts and we turn them over. And that's what Mary's doing. That's what it means to ponder. She hears what the shepherds have told her. Okay, so all these angels came and they said that this baby would be found here. And they said that this baby was Christ the Lord, that he was the Savior. That's what the angel told me. And that's what Joseph told me when Joseph came, and he told me that an angel appeared to him and said, no, you marry this woman. She's not been unfaithful. This is of God. That's what Mary's doing. And that's what I want us to do this year. With God's word, remember to treasure and ponder God's word this year. If there was ever a time that the church lived that has no excuse for not knowing their Bibles, it's right now. And it will be again next year and the next year. Because we have access to so much of God's word. We have it on our phones. We can even have it on our TVs now. We have it in a book. We can have it in an electronic copy. We can have an audio copy. We have access all to God's word. And so there's no excuse for us not to know our Bibles. But yet, the church is probably at the state of most biblical illiteracy, maybe in the history of the world. Because what do? Take out our phones and what? And we're looking at Facebook. We're looking at Twitter. We're looking at Instagram or Snapchat or whatever else is out there. I don't even know. I just know those four. There's more, I'm sure. Teenagers could tell you. I don't even know what's going on. Right? We waste away our time on not the best things to waste our time on. I'm trying to choose my words very carefully because I don't want Pastor Tommy to get on to me. We waste our time on things that have no eternal value and don't matter. Who cares if you bought a new shirt, honestly? You don't have to tell everybody. Read God's word, right? I don't know. We waste our time. So here's what I've done for you. In an effort to help you to read and treasure and ponder God's word for 2020, I've placed 100 copies, 50 in the back and or so, and 50 in the front, of a Bible reading plan for next year. This Bible reading plan will take you through four parts of the Bible. You'll read through the New Testament twice. I think you read through the book of Psalms twice, and the rest of the Old Testament you read through once. You think, oh my word, that's a lot of reading. 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day, and you can read through the entire Bible in a year. You think, I don't have 15, 20 minutes. And I say, yeah, you do, because you've got a Facebook. You've got time. This is God's word that was given to us, that was translated by people who were burned at the stake and had their heads cut off. Let's treasure God's word. It's going away in China. They would love to have God's word. Take it and read it and think on it. Is it difficult? Yes. When you get to Leviticus, you'll thank God that you don't have to read that again for the next year. It's a tough book. All of the Bible is difficult. I have a doctorate in it, and I still don't understand a lot of it. But it's worth it. And God will honor your efforts to read his word. And here's the fourth thing I want us to remember. Watch what the shepherds do. The shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. What did they do? They worshiped. They leave. Everything had happened just as the angels had said, and they worshiped. Here's the thing to do, and the last remember. remember to worship the Lord. It sounds easy, but remember to worship the Lord. The Lord can be worshiped through prayer, through reading the Bible, through hearing God's word preached. Did you know that you're doing an act of worship right now by hearing the word of the Lord preached? And it's also most commonly done by singing. There are four ways for us to worship the Lord on a daily basis. And we get all four of them Sunday mornings here and some Wednesday nights here. So pray. So read your Bible. So come, gather with God's people and listen to a sermon and sing. And sing the songs you don't like. Did you know that there are over 100 commands in Scripture alone for you to sing? So sing. Who cares if you're off key? Sing. Worship the Lord. So four things. Remember first that the Lord our God is holy. Remember to treasure and ponder God's word. Remember that peace is only found in Jesus. And remember to worship him. But all of that, all of those four remembers cannot be accomplished until you learn that salvation is only found in Jesus. So this morning, here's my invitation to you. Remember that Jesus paid for your sins. And remember that if you want peace, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you do that, and you come speak to me during the invitation or after the service, we can talk about all of that and how you can have not only peace, but salvation for eternity through this one who the angels announced not to kings or royalty, but to shepherds. And they declared to them that this is good news of great joy, which is for all peoples. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Oh God, help us to treasure your word. How easy it is just, if we read it, to check it off that we got it done. But oh God, help us to create you can only create this longing for us to read the word of God within our own hearts. It is such a privilege to have a copy of your word. And so I pray you help us not take it lightly. But help us to remember that you are holy, that when we begin our prayers with our Father, we are addressing a holy God. Help us to remember that peace is only found in Jesus. Help us to remember as well, God, to treasure your word, and help us to remember to worship you. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen.